Good evening. Can you hear me okay? There we go. It is good to be together tonight. It is the last night of the gospel meeting, and I can hardly believe how fast it has gone. I have got to tell you tonight how much you have encouraged us this week. All of the kind remarks and the very polite things you've said about the lessons. I have left every night feeling very, very encouraged. The congregation here is very kind. You have done wonderful things to accommodate us. After I had this accident and I looked at my schedule, I had approximately 60 gospel meetings scheduled, and I sat back and I thought, how am I possibly going to do this in this condition? But if every congregation is as accommodative as Fairview, it will be easy. And I thank you so much for the way you have treated us this week. I mentioned that you have given us cookies. We've got 3 containers of cookies in the hotel room. We've got a big container of fudge. We've been given 2 baskets filled with food. We were late tonight because we were eating chocolate pie. And so it has just been a week of good fellowship and eating. In fact, as we were sitting around the table eating chocolate pie, it was joked, well, they won't start without us. But, you know, one time I was at a gospel meeting, and that happened, and I said, well, they won't start without me, and I ended up being late, and they did. And so it can happen. I'll make mention again, we have the material in the back from the Gospel Broadcasting Network. If you will take a right and go down the hall, take an immediate left. I don't know what all is still back there, but all of those DVDs are free. We don't sell anything at GBN. We give it away because we are not in the money-making business. But we do have to have money to operate. If you'd like to contribute to the work, I promise you it will go to the Lord's cause. But if you will pick up that material, it will be that much less I have to pack up tonight. And so if you can put it to good use, I would appreciate that so very much. I want you to think back tonight to before you obeyed the gospel. I want you to think about the moment that you first realized that you were lost. Can you remember that? Maybe you're in a Bible study, and maybe as you were studying, it hit you, the implications. Maybe you went home that night, and you tossed and you turned, and maybe the acid churned in your stomach to think about this, because, friends, the thought that I might die in a lost condition, that's a heavy burden to bear. Now, I want you to recall how you felt when you came out of that watery grave of baptism. Knowing that those sins had been remitted, knowing that damnation that you were facing, that hell is no longer going to be your alternative, think about how happy you were. You know, I remember baptizing a man on one occasion, and when he came up out of the water, you know, the preacher, we do our best to stay dry, and we put on the suit, and we went down and we baptized this man, and when he came out of the water, he was soaking wet, and he just grabbed me to him, and he got me all soaking wet, and he yelled out from the baptistry, he said, I wish I could die right now. It was really weird. But you know, I understood the sentiment. Because this was a man who had lived a rough life, and here he was saying, I'm ready to go. The sin had gone. I get where he was coming from. You're so happy. But then you begin to hear sermons about the possibility of apostasy. You begin to learn that a child of God can still lose his soul, and you begin to worry. And you run across passages in your Bible study like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto to them. And you read that and it says, the latter end is worse than the beginning. In the beginning they were lost. And now it says there's something that's worse. And you hear that and you begin to worry. And you come to services and you listen to the preacher preach. And he says you've got to be perfect. Or at least that's the way you're hearing it in your mind. And you begin to worry. And as a matter of fact, that old horrible feeling you had before you became a Christian starts creeping back into your life again. And you know, there are some people who will come to the worship services. And they will sing blessed assurance, but in their hearts, they don't really have it. They don't have confidence about their salvation. They have fear. And there are some members of the church who in 20 years, 25 years of being a child of God, they have never been able to bring themselves to say, I know that I am saved. Instead, they use substitute terms. They will say things like, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Perhaps I'm saved. Maybe I'm saved. And some will even go so far as to say, you can't really know that you're saved until you die or until the Lord comes again. And so as a result of that thinking, some people have never been able to bring themselves to say, if I die tonight, I know that heaven will be my home. And there are some Christians who live in constant anxiety. They live in constant frustration with regard to their relationship to God. They wake up in the morning worrying about this. They pillow their heads at night with the same sort of anxiety. And there are some people that they're just constantly digging around in the graveyard of past sins. They're digging these things up and they're reliving them. In fact, it's not unusual to hear some brother talk about a sin that he committed 25 or 30 or, you know, half a century ago. And the way he talks about it, you'd think it happened yesterday. It's that fresh in his mind. He's never been able to forgive himself. And brethren, consequently, many members of the church live in a constant state of frustration and anxiety with regard to their relationship to God. May I suggest to you tonight that there is a book of the Bible that was written to address this problem. There is a book of the Bible that has as its primary purpose to give Christians confidence about their salvation. In fact, every chapter of this book is written to address this issue. I want you to get your Bible out tonight. Turn to the book of 1 John. We are going to do a chapter-by-chapter study tonight of this particular book. Now, I want you to begin with me tonight in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4. And I want you to notice how John begins this book. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not God's desire for His children to walk around in fear and frustration and constant anxiety with regard to their soul. The Christian life ought to be one where you can say, I know I'm going to go to heaven. You ought to be able to sing blessed assurance and it is well with my soul and really mean it. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go through the book of 1 John. And there are five chapters in this book. We're going to pick out one point from each chapter, so it's going to be a five-point sermon tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 5 points that will give us blessed assurance with regard to our salvation. I also want you to note that every time we are given assurance, we're given a condition. Now, that's important that you notice this evening. And I want to make a suggestion to you. If you are a person who struggles with this issue, like the person I just described who's always worried about your salvation, I would like to suggest to you that you read the book of 1 John once every week. It takes less than 30 minutes to read it once every day. It takes less than 30 minutes to read this book because it is a book of confidence. It is a book of assurances. All right, let's begin tonight. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice this. If you look at the chart, on the left-hand side, you're going to see a number. That's the chapter number. On the right-hand side, you see the verses. So this is going to be 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And our point is going to be continual cleansing. Confidence from 1 John, from chapter 1, we learn about continual cleansing. Now, let's read it together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, friends, the tenses in this verse are very important. He says, if we walk in the light, the word walk here is present active subjunctive. Thus, literally, it means if we keep walking in the light. Then you see the word cleanses. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Cleanses is in the present tense, revealing that it is a constant state, a constant process, as long as we keep walking in the light. Brother Guyon Woods used to describe it this way. He described sin and the blood of Christ and walking in the light. He said it's like a windshield wiper. He said, as it goes back and forth and it wipes off the rain on your windshield like we experienced tonight, he said that's like the blood of Christ constantly wiping away sin in the life of a Christian. But you see, this says that you are walking in the light continually. You will continually be washed of your sin. That reveals something very interesting to me. That reveals to me that I can commit sin while walking in the light. Now, I said that one time, and a brother got upset with me. He said, "That's ridiculous. You can't commit sin while walking in the light." I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "If you can't commit sin," I said, "Do you believe we have continual cleansing?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "If we're not being cleansed of sin, then what are we being cleansed of? What are we continually being cleansed of if we can't commit sin?" He couldn't answer that question. Now, somebody says, "Don, what's the point? What are you getting at?" Brethren, the only point I'm making is this. Walking in the light does not mean that I have to be sinlessly perfect. In fact, listen to the next verse. If you think that, the Holy Spirit addresses that in the next verse. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You are not going to be perfect, but that doesn't mean you can't be faithful. You know, some people have the idea that a Christian wakes up in the morning and he's saved. And then maybe he has an evil thought and he becomes lost. And then he prays about it and then he's saved. And then maybe he says something ugly to somebody and he's lost. And then he prays about it and then he's saved. Then maybe he lusts and then he's lost. And then he prays about it and he's saved. So in one day, a Christian is saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And so really your salvation becomes dependent upon the luck of the draw, whether you die in one of those saved moments. I met a brother one time in the state of Indiana, and he held this type of view. And this brother believed in the save loss, save loss, save loss mentality. And I said, "Brother, let me ask you a question." I said, "Let's say that there is a man who is a brand new convert, just obeyed the gospel. Let's say that that man gets up at 7 o'clock every morning and he commits some sin. I don't even know what it is. Doesn't matter. He doesn't even know it's a sin yet." I said, "When he wakes up in the morning, what's his condition as a Christian?" He said, "He's saved." I said, "When he commits that sin, what's his condition?" He said, "He'd be lost." I said, "Let's say he goes all day, 10 o'clock at night, he prays, 'Lord, please forgive me of any sins of ignorance I've committed today.' I said, 'What would his condition be?' He said, 'Well, he'd be saved.' I said, 'Next morning, 7 o'clock, he commits that.' He said, 'He'd be lost.' 10 o'clock, he prays that night. He said, 'He'd be saved.' I said, 'Let's say that this goes on for 6 months before he even realizes it's a sin. What would his condition be?' He said, 'Well, he'd be saved all night and lost all day for 6 months.'" Now, brethren, I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's ridiculous. That's not Christianity. That is not the way 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that this works. You know, the Bible has a very amazing passage in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen what it says. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." Who is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? Friends, he is the man of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He is the man who is doing his best to live right, who is doing his best to do right. He is walking in the light. Does he stumble? Of course he stumbles. Does he mess up? Of course he messes up. But as soon as he realizes it, he prays about it and asks for forgiveness because that's part of walking in the light. But he never gives up and he keeps on being faithful. But brethren, listen to me. This is very important. The Bible says God will not impute sin to a man like that. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. What does it mean to impute sin? The word impute in Romans 4 and verse 8 is a Greek word that means to mark up against, to charge against. Literally, it says God will not mark up or charge a sin against a man or a woman like that. No wonder the text says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge or impute sin." Can I commit sin? Yes. Will God charge it against me? No. And so, suppose a man obeys the gospel when he's 20 years old. And he walks in the light until death takes him at the age of 80 for 60 years. He keeps on walking in the light. When he gets knocked down and gets back up, whenever he realizes he's committed sin, he confesses it and he repents because that's part of walking in the light. He never, ever walks away. He keeps on pressing on. Ladies and gentlemen, I am here to tell you tonight that that man was saved when he was 30 and when he was 40 and when he was 50 and in all the years in between. Now, why is that? Because he had the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because though he sinned, it was not imputed to him. Listen to this passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now let me translate this for you. For those who are in Christ Jesus, that's a New Testament Christian, who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that means he's walking in the light, the Bible says there is no condemnation to him. Now somebody says, "Don, that sounds like the false doctrine of once saved, always saved." It is not the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, because that's a false doctrine. That teaches that the denominational world teaches that you become a Christian and there is nothing you can ever do to be lost. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches at any point I could throw my hands up and say, "I'm done with this stuff. I've got this sin. I like it and I'm going to keep doing it and I quit walking in the light." And at that point, you stop having the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, this is conditional. Your continual cleansing is conditional upon you walking in the light. You are doing your best to be faithful to the Lord. Continual cleansing. Is that blessed assurance? Brethren, it is. You want some more? Let's go to chapter 2. Look at the 1 John chapter 2. If you look here, you'll see the 2 on the left, verses 1 and 2 on the right. I called this one perfect propitiation. Now let's read this together. John writes, 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate." Underline that word. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. Underline that word. The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there are two words I want you to get here. They are advocate and propitiation. These words are very important. An advocate is an individual who pleads your case. A propitiation is an appeasement. That is something that fixes a problem. So let's break this down. 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, don't sin. Don't live that way. What's that mean? It means walk in the light. He says, but when you do sin, this is what I want you to know. He says, I want you to know that you have an advocate who pleads your case and who fixes the situation so that you remain blameless in the sight of God. Several years ago, when GBN was located in Ringgold, Georgia, just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, I was preaching for the church in North Charleston, South Carolina. Incidentally, my secretary from North Charleston is here tonight. She was my secretary for 9 years. She's here tonight. But anyway, I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina. 1 week a month, I would drive to Ringgold, Georgia to work with GBN. On one particular occasion, I was driving up to GBN, and just as I was pulling in the parking lot, I saw the blue lights flashing behind me. He pulled me over right in the GBN parking lot. So anyway, I rolled my window down, and I said, "Officer, what did I do?" And he said, "Will you turn right on red?" I said, "I'm sorry, I did not know that you could not turn right on red in Georgia." And he said, "Well, normally you can," he said, "unless it's posted." And I said, "Well, I didn't see it. I've been coming here for years. I didn't see that." And he said, "Well, we just put it up last week." And I said, "Well, I'm from South Carolina. I didn't see it." Well, he gave me a ticket. That's what I got a ticket. So anyway, I learned that in the state of Georgia that you can hire a lawyer and he will plead your case and he'll go to the judge and say something like this. He'll say, "Your Honor, my client's never had a ticket before in the state of Georgia. Would you be willing to throw this out, just let him pay the court cost and not have it go on his record?" I thought that sounded good because I didn't want it on my record for the sake of insurance. So I hired a lawyer. He went to the judge. He pleaded my case. The judge accepted it. He threw it out, and it never went on my record. Brethren, did you know that is the exact same language that is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? I had an advocate who pleaded my case, and it never went on my record. That is the exact same language. Jesus Christ pleads our case so that it is not imputed to me, is the language of Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. And so, if I walk in the light, I have what 1 John 2 and verse 1 is saying is, don't sin, walk in the light. But when you do sin, you know that you have an advocate who fixes the situation so that it doesn't get imputed to you. That is very important. Now, is it unconditional? No, it's not unconditional. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's conditional upon keeping the commandments. Now, chapter 1 calls it walking in the light. Chapter 2 calls it keeping the commandments. It is the same thing here. Chapter 1, continual cleansing. Chapter 2, perfect propitiation. Chapter 3, I called this one destroying the doubt. Now, if you look on the left, you will see the chapter number 3. If you look on the right, you see the verses 20 and 21. In fact, back up to verse 19. I want to put this in context. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, he says this, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." He's talking about confidence. "We shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Friends, what is he talking about in verse number 20 when he mentions our heart condemning us? He's talking about a person that has doubts. His heart is condemning him. And we're talking about destroying the doubt. You see, the point is this. Despite the assurances that the Bible gives us about our salvation, sometimes we know ourselves and we have doubts. I know my own spiritual blemishes. I know my own spiritual frailty. And sometimes I have doubts in my heart. God knew that would happen. The Holy Spirit knew that would happen. And you know what? You're not the first person to whom that has happened. And so the Lord addresses this. He said, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. I'll give you my paraphrase of this. What he's saying is this. You are doing your best to walk in the light, and you are still having doubts. He is saying, stop having doubts. Stop worrying. God knew these things. He wants you to know you have a perfect propitiation. You have continual cleansing. What is he doing here? Ladies and gentlemen, he is destroying the doubt. Look at verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." What does that mean? If you can get beyond the doubt, what you're going to have then is confidence. Now again, there are conditions. Verse number 19 says, "And hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." To be of the truth means that you're walking in the light, according to chapter 1. It means you're keeping the commandments, chapter 2. It means that you are of the truth, chapter 3. Continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroying the doubt. Chapter 4, I called this one fixing the fear. Now you can look here, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Did God know that His children would experience fear about the day of judgment? Did He know that some of us would be worried about the day of judgment coming and that I might not be ready? Of course He did that. He's God. Did He know that some of us would be disturbed and even scared to death about this? Of course He did. So look at chapter 4 and verse, look at 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16. "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, he says, is love perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Now, what is he doing here? He is trying to fix the fear problem. He's addressing the fear problem. What is he saying? Let me paraphrase this. He is saying, brethren, when you understand the extreme love that God has for you, if you are willing to abide in that love, you don't have anything to fear. He says you can have confidence about the day of judgment. The New King James says boldness. The Old King James says confidence. Not worry. He says confidence. Now, what is he talking about? Somebody says, oh, here's one of these love preachers. He's saying, God loves everybody. It's going to be all right. I want you to notice what he tells us here about love. In chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "Now this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." You see what he's saying? It's not just love, love, love. Everything's going to be okay. Keeping his commandments means walking in the light. It means being of the truth. This is a person who's a faithful Christian. He's doing his best to serve God. That is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Now, somebody might hear that and panic. Oh, I can't keep the commandments. Listen to the next phrase. And his commandments are not burdensome. What's he saying? He's saying you can do this. It's not something that's impossible. Keep walking in the light. God loves you. Jesus Christ is cleansing you. You know, I think some people think of God, and they think of Him as this ogre in the sky, and he's just waiting for you to mess up so that he can just zap you into hell. And what this verse is saying is, it is quite the opposite of that. If you go back to the Old Testament, you read Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. In the very beginning, after Adam and Eve committed sin in the garden, do you remember what was pronounced there? It was said to the serpent, you are going to bruise the heel of mankind, but mankind is going to, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You know what that is in Genesis 3:15? It is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Way back in the Old Testament, it was prophesied Jesus was coming. Every chapter, every book of the Old Testament is about the coming Messiah. You get to the New Testament, Genesis chapter, or Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is preparing for the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, here is Jesus and his apostles saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You get to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the church is established. It goes out from Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You read all of the books of the epistles of the New Testament are about the churches being established and the things Paul suffered and trying to get the churches. You get to the book of Revelation and you read about the church is going to win and we're going to defeat Satan. We're going to go to heaven. You know what that is from the beginning to the end? It is the extreme measures that God went to so that we can go to heaven. What he is saying is, this is not some flaky system where all of a sudden you mess up one time, you're going to go to hell. When you understand the extreme love, the extreme measures that God went to so that you can be a Christian and you can go to heaven, you ought to look at this differently. That's what he's saying in this chapter. You know what he's doing? He's fixing the fear. You know, there's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It's talking about the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says about them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, I want to ask you some questions. Did Zechariah and Elizabeth ever sin? Yeah, they sinned. Everyone sinned except Jesus Christ. But the Bible says they were righteous. Did they ever sin? Yes, but the Bible says that what they walked in all of the commandments and ordinances. Did they ever sin? Yes, but the Bible says they were blameless. How do you explain that? There was a system in the Old Testament which if they would be faithful to, they were counted as blameless and righteous and walking in all of the commandments. Hold that thought. My favorite verse in the Old Testament is 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It's about King David. The Bible says about King David, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen to this part. And he turned not aside from anything except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Let me read it again. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Did David ever sin? Yeah, he sinned. David sinned a lot. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 24, you remember when he numbered the people, it was such a serious sin, the Lord brought a plague upon the people. So how do you explain the fact that the Bible says that David turned not aside to the right or to the left, he turned not aside in anything? Did he ever sin? Then how do you explain that passage? Except the Bible says, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I'll tell you the only way you can explain that passage. In the Old Testament, there was a system whereby they could remain righteous and blameless. When they sinned, they would bring their animal sacrifices. If they would do these things, they would remain righteous. And David, most of his life, remained righteous and blameless in the sight of God as he walked in the light according to the Old Testament system. But there was a period of time in which David quit walking in light. It involved the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It involved him lusting for Bathsheba. It involved fornication. It involved him trying to cover up his sin. It involved murder. It involved all of this scandal. And so for months, David was unfaithful. And so when the Lord looked down at the scheme of David's life, he said, he turned not aside in anything. I always counted him righteous. But he says there was a period of time in which he was not righteous. And if he had died during that time, David would have gone to hell. But David fixed it. Brethren, how much more so is there a system today whereby we can walk in the light and be counted righteous and blameless. And the Lord will look down if I have the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus and I remain clean in the sight of God. Now, I, like David, I could say, you know what, I'm done. I don't repent of my sins and I will not be walking in the light and I will go to hell if I die in that condition. And it could be there's a Christian here tonight who's in that condition. Maybe you've got a sin in your life. Maybe you have stopped walking in the light. Maybe it has to do with your attendance. Maybe it has to do with some secret sin in your life. I don't know. But it's possible you're a Christian who's not walking in light. But a Christian who is walking in light, he remains righteous and blameless and can keep all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord in a perfect way, counted that way. They had it in the Old Testament. How much more so do we have it in the New Testament? Here is chapter 5. I called chapter 5 complete confidence. You've got continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroying the doubt, fixing the fear. And chapter 5 is complete confidence. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 13 and verse 17. Now, John opens this book by saying, I am writing this to you that your joy may be full. Now, brethren, I want to tell you a secret. Your joy cannot be full if you are walking around all the time thinking that you might have committed a sin and you're going to hell and you don't know it. I know this because it's very personal to me. I had a period in my time, in my life when I held to this save-loss mentality. And I would go through the day thinking maybe I committed a sin of ignorance and I'm going to go to hell. So I would pray, Lord, please forgive me if I committed a sin of ignorance. Lord, please forgive me if I committed a sin. Lord, please forgive. I might have said it 100 times every day because I was scared to death that I had committed a sin and didn't even know it, and that if I died, I was going to lose my soul. But you see, I didn't understand. When I studied the book of 1 John, it helped get me out of this thinking. It helped turn me around and realize that this is not the way it works. Because as we walk in the light, we can have complete confidence and we can be righteous with God. And you see, when John says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full, when you've got that type of thinking that I had before, your joy is not full. What you have is terror. That's not Christianity. But John says, I'm writing this to you so that your joy may be full. Now, I want you to notice how he closes the book. Almost the very end here, you get to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, and he says this, these things I have written unto you, that is, the end of the book, who believe on the name of the Son of God, that is, Christians, notice what he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, brethren, I want to tell you something. He doesn't say, guess that you have eternal life. He doesn't say hope. He doesn't say wait and see. He says a child of God can know that he has eternal life. When I was in the Air Force, I remember on one occasion my boss, who was a master sergeant, he was a Baptist, a very evangelistic Baptist. He called me in his office one day and he said, Airman Blackwell, I want to ask you a question. He said, Do you know you're going to go to heaven? And I said, yes, Master Sergeant, I do. He said, how do you know? I said, because I've obeyed the gospel. I have done what the Bible says. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. I said, Master Sergeant Anderson, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you are going to go to heaven? And I'll never forget what he said. He put his hand on his heart and he said, from the time I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, I could feel that I was saved. Friends, I want you to notice what this text says. How may a person know that he is saved? John says, brethren, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. The only way that I may know that I have eternal life is not by a feeling. It is by the written Word of God. You know, you could get a table and you could sit people around it. You could sit a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic and a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness. And you could ask them, do you know that you're saved? And he would say, well, I know, I feel it in my heart. And this one would say, I feel it. But he would say, he's lost. How can you know it? The only way you can know it is going to be by the written Word of God. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to look at verse 18. I'm getting kind of long here, but look at verse 18. Almost the very end of the book, he says this. We may know that whoever is born of God, who is that incidentally? Who's born of God? It's a Christian, right? Whoever is born of God, a Christian, does not sin. That doesn't mean he never sins. That means it's not his way of life. It means he's walking in the light. How do I know that? Keep reading. Whoever is born of God does not sin. He says, but he who is born of God keeps himself. What is that describing? He's trying not to sin. He's trying to walk in the light. Whoever is born of God, a Christian, does not sin. He does his best to walk in the light. Now read the end. And the wicked one does not touch him. You know what that means? The devil can't get me. Now that's important because 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that the devil is roaming around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But if I'm a Christian and I'm walking in the light, the devil cannot touch me. Brethren, you know, it is an interesting thing because I believe in the Lord's church. Sometimes we have done a really good job of convincing people they're lost, but we haven't done a really good job of convincing people that they're saved. And I think sometimes we will go to a person in the Baptist church and say, you need to leave the Baptist church where they believed once saved, always saved, and come be a part of the Church of Christ where we don't know if we're saved or not. Now, I'm just being facetious just a little bit, but brethren, it ought not to be that way. If that is the case, there is something wrong with our thinking. Because the Lord says we may know that we have eternal life. If you're a person who's arguing that we can't know, you are arguing with the Holy Spirit. And there is a problem with that. Can you see the great hope that is there for a person who knows that he has eternal life? You see, once I studied the book of 1 John and I understood it, I realized the saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost mentality is not right. You cannot hold that view and consistently interpret the book of 1 John. You cannot do it. But once I studied and got the grasp of this book, it changed my Christianity. And the reason it changed my Christianity was I didn't walk around in fear all day. I walked around with confidence about my salvation. And the next time that I read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, these things I have written unto you that your joy may be full, it clicked with me. I saw it differently because I had a joy that I did not have before. When I got to the end and I read, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, I looked at it differently. You see, I used to worry a lot about dying. I used to worry a lot about the Lord coming again and me not being prepared. I don't worry about that anymore because now I think I am doing my best to be faithful to God. I'm teaching the gospel. I'm keeping myself free from sin. I'm trying to study. I'm walking in the light. And I've got confidence that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. 5 months ago, when I flipped a four-wheeler four times through the air and landed and broke my back in half, I have said many times, if instead of lifting up my eyes in the hospital, I lifted up my eyes to see angels, I feel confident that I would have gone to be with the Lord. Brethren, that's what Christianity is. Sometimes I think a person might think, this is a strange sermon to have in a gospel meeting because a gospel meeting is about converting people. Brethren, I believe this is the most evangelistic sermon that I ever preach because I believe in the heart of man there is something, there is a need. We are searching. We want to have this confidence. This confidence is only available in Jesus Christ. It's only available in His church for people who have obeyed the gospel and for people who are living faithfully. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you don't have this confidence tonight. You ought to have that fear. The way you can have this confidence is by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Tonight, if you need to learn more and study, we are ready to assist you. If you're ready tonight to obey the gospel, we would be thrilled to do that, to baptize you into Christ. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you've stopped walking in the light. And maybe you need to fix that. And as your brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing would please us more than to go to God and to pray on your behalf this evening. Tonight, if you need to get your life right, you've got the opportunity. We would invite, if we can help you, to come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.